Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. So, kind of give you guys a little breakdown of how Sunday nights go. We go through book by book, verse by verse, through the books of the Bible. And so we currently are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, so you guys could even start turning there. But not only do we systematically work our way through books of the Bible, different pastors on staff will teach every night, and then we'll get an occasional leader, guy that we love and trust, and I personally look up to in many areas, not only in style, but just in who this guy is. And so why don't you guys help me and welcome Rick Mazza to the stage.
Hey, Refuge Sunday Night family. How you guys doing tonight? Good. It's so good to see you guys. I'm stoked to get to be here with you, share as we continue the study of 2 Corinthians. We can go and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to go ahead and take a look as we continue with Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to start with verse 11. All right, so I titled tonight's message, Be Wholly Engaged. And if you notice at the letters, the H-O-L-Y is highlighted because there's two things that we're going to talk about tonight, being holy with an H and being holy with a W. And so I'm going to give you a quick little definition of what those are just to give us a foundation. Holy is dedicated or consecrated to God, sacred, sanctified, set apart, free from sin. So set apart, free from sin. And holy means entirely, fully, totally, and completely. So those are the two holies that we're going to be talking about. Now I want to ask you guys a question. How many of us here tonight can relate to the feeling of not wanting to do something that we know and we are told is for our best interest? Let me give you some examples. Maybe when you're driving, someone suggests a direction, a different route. Like, hey, take a turn here, make a U-turn. This is a quicker route. And we're like, no, I'm comfortable with what I know, and I'm just going to continue and keep on driving, and you're going to just keep on going. And even though maybe it would have been shorter, it would have been faster, you're like, yeah, it's probably for the best, but I'm not open to it. I'm not going to receive that. I'm just going to keep on going. Maybe for some of you guys, if you think back to when you were kids and your parents told you to eat your vegetables before dessert, you're like, no, vegetables are nasty. Why am I going to do that? Like, I don't want to eat vegetables. I want my ice cream. But it was for your best. Even though it probably didn't taste the best, it was for your best. Maybe you're familiar with this. If they say put on a jacket when it's cold outside because you might get sick. Don't talk to strangers. Look before you cross both the street. Look both ways. Always ask your parents permission before leaving to go somewhere. So all these things, I'm sure that on one level or another, we can think of a time that we've been told to do something and it is for our best, but we don't necessarily want to receive it. An example for me that comes to mind is when I was younger, not too younger, sadly, it was like a teenager, but what happened was I had this great idea where I was going to jump off from the second story of my house, like the outside balcony, onto a playhouse, like a two-story playhouse. Now, I wish I could say the playhouse was something like this, so like maybe it's not that bad, but reality, guys, it was something like this. So I know, not the wisest choice. You're like, what the heck? That thing probably won't even hold you up. That thing will break through. But here's what I thought. I thought, man, this is going to be the coolest thing ever. I'm going to run across. I'm going to jump. It's going to be like some stunt double, like from a movie. I'm going to slide down. Who needs pesky old stairs anyway? I've been using them all my life. Like, I'm going to jump on this thing and just go for it. And it's going to be great. So I was already planning and thinking, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to land. It's going to look great. This will be so much fun. So as I was preparing for the stunt, here comes my dad, right? And he just sees me. He sees me like move this strategically closer to like a middle ground in the backyard. And he's like, that's interesting. Why is he moving that? And then going upstairs, getting stuff. I think I even like got some pillows and thought, well, this will break my fall. Like in case, I don't know what I was thinking, but that's kind of my logic. This is going to be so cool. So much fun. And then he asked me, he's all, Rick, what are you up to? And I was like, okay, well, Dad, I have this really cool idea. I think you're going to dig it. I'm going to jump from the second floor onto this playhouse. He was like, what? He goes, you're crazy. Like, you, I guarantee that if you do this, you will get hurt. Mark my words, Rick. Like, don't do this. You will get hurt. And I was like, okay. And in my mind, I was just thinking, well, he just doesn't want me to have fun. I mean, he's mad because he's taller. He probably can't do this. And like, it's not going to work. It's going to break. But I want to do this. So as soon as the coast was clear, my dad takes off and I'm like, this is my moment. I get to now run and jump and do this stunt, right? I thought it was so epic. So here I go. I get a good head start. I jump off the balcony. I land right in between the crevice of the slide and the playhouse, which then gets my leg caught, fractures it. I pass out from the excruciating pain. And just kidding, none of that happened. I stopped. As soon as my dad said it was a bad idea, it put this guilt on me where I was like, man, I know this is a lot of fun, but he's probably onto something. He's probably onto something, so I'm not going to do it. I share this story with you to illustrate a point that lots of times, guys, our Heavenly Father, God, will ask us to do something that we don't want to do. He will ask us to hold off on something, abstain from certain things, or to break reoccurring habits. He'll tell us to no longer hang out with particular friends. And we feel that it's because he doesn't want us to have fun. We forget that his intentions are like that of a father that takes care of his kids. Much like when my dad corrected my foolish way of thinking, what seemed to be unfair and seemed like he didn't want me to experience a good time, the truth was he didn't want me to get hurt. When God asks us to do something, we are the ones who will make the choice of listening or dismissing his instructions. We are the ones who will decide to have an open heart, accepting correction, or to be restricted by our own affections. In tonight's passage in 2 Corinthians 6:11, we find Paul speaking sincerely with the Corinthians. Sadly, it appears that they are not receiving his message too openly. They are closed off to Paul, and Paul just keeps reaffirming his love to them. He compares his tone to that of a father speaking to a child. Yes, there is correction, but it's not for the sake of harming them. On the contrary, it is for their benefit. He then goes on to instruct the Corinthians to not be unequally yoked, but encourages them to be holy, and that's with an H, which is set apart, and reminds them of the precious promises God has in store for those that cleanse themselves from the filthiness of the flesh and live holy with an H lives. Let's go ahead and start with reading in 2 Corinthians, verse 6, and we're going to go up to verse 18. Says the following, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7 reads with the following, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, God, and we just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are so merciful, that you are so holy, that you are so good. God, that you allow us to come to you, to talk to you about anything and everything, Lord. Father, I pray that in tonight's passage, that if there's a moment that we have a heavy heart, Lord, that we wouldn't turn away, that we would just dive in deeper to you, God. That we would say, Lord, here we are, that we would be open, that we'd be susceptible, God, that we would know that these words that are being spoken are not of hate, are not to be mean towards us, God, but it is because you love us, because you care for us. And so, God, I just pray that you go before this. I pray that the words that I speak would just be of you, Lord, that it wouldn't be of any personal agenda. God, that it would just be simply sharing with my family what you've just been ministering in my heart these past weeks. So God, again, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. In your name we pray. And God's people say, amen. All right. So now after reading this passage, I want to address a couple of questions that may come to mind when reading Paul's instructions in verses 14 through 16. One of the first ones that I had, and I'm sure many of you out there have as well, is what does it mean to be unequally yoked? What does it mean? You hear this all the time. Maybe you go to church and people say, hey, don't be unequally yoked. Stop being unequally yoked. You're being unequally yoked. And you're like, man, okay, what is this? Well, I figured I could explain it to you, but I'm kind of a video kind of person. So before we get to that, let's go ahead and watch the video and see what we get. Awesome. So into some verse. So I want to show you guys just that video. So the animals that are put together, right? If you've noticed in the beginning, it was the two ox, right? They work together. They had the same goal in mind, the same objective. So the rhythms, the patterns were the same. They were moving forward. Not to say that they were perfect, not to say they always got the job done right, but they worked together. But they never put them like, you don't have one ox and then one donkey, right? Because why? Different rhythms, they could hurt each other. It ends up causing too much of a hindrance. And guys, the reason I believe that we have this example is because in this world, there are two kinds of people. You have the unbeliever and the believer. And Paul talks about this in Corinthians. And so diving more into what it means to be a believer and a non-believer, it's important to know that together, yoked together, you don't get a good outcome. What does it mean to be a believer? Well, if you're a believer tonight, what it means is that you've accepted the grace that God has given you through his son, Jesus. It means that you've realized, hey, you know what? I need a savior, that I've fallen short and I need his grace. I need his love to make it through, to keep going, to be anything more, to even strive for holiness. I need him. And so you've made a choice to accept him and to make him your Lord, to make him your savior. By doing that, you have also accepted to live a holy life. And that's holy with an H, as in set apart, not doing what everyone else does, not even doing what you're used to doing, but living a new life in him. That's what a believer is. Now, an unbeliever can be two things. An unbeliever can be the person that says, you know what? I've never even heard about this Jesus. I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, I'm just living, walking through life, and maybe you're searching for some answers and you have some questions and you have no idea. You never even heard about the gospel truth. Well, I'm glad that you're here tonight because we're going to share a little bit about that later. But that could be one form of an unbeliever. The other form is someone that says, you know what? I've heard about that. Maybe I've tried it at one point, but I'm not buying it. I like doing my own thing, going my own pace, just not answering to anybody. And so that's the unbeliever. And so what happens is, guys, when you have a believer and an unbeliever that's yoked together, it's like putting the donkey and the ox together. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. You're like, are you calling me a donkey? I'll be the donkey. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, it could be unbeliever and unbeliever. The animal doesn't matter. The point is, there's different rhythms. There's a different pace. There's a different goal, a different objective. You are called to holiness, to be separate, to be set apart as a believer. And a non-believer doesn't do that. So if you yoke together and you move forward through life, it's just not going to work. It's going to be very difficult to do that. Like the donkey and the ox, there will be conflict, strife, disagreements, and ultimately it will make it impossible to complete the task at hand. You can't have two people together with a different mindset, way of thinking, with different objectives, and expect there to be a positive outcome. What's another example? Has anybody checked out this show before, The Amazing Race? Yeah, show of hands if you checked out The Amazing Race. Yeah, okay, cool. I personally haven't seen it, but I got to become familiar with it because I remember the objective of two people working together to complete a mission. So for those of us that haven't seen it, that don't know what I'm talking about, let me give you a brief little summary. The Amazing Race is a reality show, a game show, in which teams of two people race around the world in competition with other teams. Contestants strive to arrive first at pit stops at each end of each leg, and of the race to win prizes and avoid coming in last, which carries the possibility of elimination or a significant disadvantage in the following leg. So they have to work together. So check this out, guys. If you have one person that's like, I'm going to go for gold, I'm going to get that grand prize, and it's going to be tough. I'm going to be going through these great places because sometimes they go to exotic locations, but I'm not going to indulge in too much sightseeing. I'm not going to partake in too much of the good food because I'm going to keep on going and keep on moving forward and aiming for that prize. Now imagine if that person was then teamed up with another teammate who their objective was, I just want to pick daisies all day. Like, I just want to chill. I want to go for the ride. I want to sightsee. I want to eat all this food. Like, does that work? And we think, man, that's so silly, Rick. Like, why would you even give an example of that? Of course that's not going to work. They're not going to win. But let me tell you this. If that's so silly, then why do we as Christians still believe today that we can be yoked with unbelievers? Why do we believe that we can have relationships, intimate relationships and friendships with people that don't partake in our same vision, with people that are not like-minded? We say, oh, well, maybe they'll change. Maybe in the future, maybe I'll get them to like convert. And it just doesn't work. If you yoke together two people and they don't have that same mindset of Jesus and being set apart and being holy and haven't accepted him, it's going to be just like that race. It's going to be just like that donkey and that ox. It's not going to work well together. If you've accepted Jesus and you've made a choice to live a holy, separate life, then you can't continue attached or yoked to a non-believer. If the non-believer doesn't share in the same values that God wants you to adhere to, you will constantly find yourself in a place of conflict. Paul urges us not to form binding relationships with non-believers because this might weaken our Christian commitment, integrity, or standards. It would be a mismatch. Paul then reaffirms God's desire for us to not be unequally yoked because as believers, we should do everything in our power to avoid situations that could force us to divide our loyalties. Now, I'll be very honest with you guys. Most of the time when you hear unequally yoked, a lot of people like to reserve this verse when it comes to people that are dating. And I know some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Girls, you see that dreamy guy and you're like, he has everything I'm looking for. Good personality, makes that bank, he can provide a home, like all these good things. I'm digging it. We laugh. Everything's great. We have so many things in common. He'll watch the chick flicks with me. It is all good. Shed a tear every now and then, but at the same time, protect me in case there's a fire. Like whatever it is, like you see these things and it's great, right? But then here comes the but. Then the ladies go, but he doesn't know Jesus. Oh, and what happens? As good Christian friends, we're like, oh, unequally yoked card, like the wild Uno card. We're like, bam, you are unequally yoked. You need to get rid of that relationship, right? Like that's the automatic response. Or then same thing with the guy. If the guy's coming, he's like, oh, she's cute. She has a great smile. She has a big heart. She like all these great things. I just love it. But she doesn't go to church. She doesn't know Jesus. And again, it's like, oh, dude, you're unequally yoked. You can't have that. That can't be going on. And guys, and it's funny and we laugh at it, but the truth is, that it's not, this verse is not just meant for that. It's not just meant for people that are dating. It's not just meant for people that are gonna get engaged, gonna get married. This verse applies to so much more. This applies to so many parts of our lives. It's not just the dating realm. If you go into business, if you have friendships with someone, I know so many times in the past for me, you form these great solid friendships with these people that like you can cry with, you can confide in, you can say everything to, and they don't know Jesus. And it's like, we still yoke with them. We still attach ourselves to them. And ultimately in the end, that's just not gonna work. It's not good. If you go into business with someone who thinks it's okay to cheat on their taxes, it's possible that you are in an unequally yoked partnership. If you are friends with people that think that there's nothing wrong with getting drunk and blacking out from last night, you could be in an unequally yoked friendship. If your boyfriend or girlfriend sees absolutely nothing wrong with diving into sexual pleasures before marriage, you could be in an unequally yoked relationship. Now, I want you guys to know another thing in this passage is that it's not saying that we as Christians or that we as believers are exempt from sin. Because let's be real, guys, as long as we're in this flesh, it is a battle daily. Can I get an amen? Struggle is real, like real, because every day it will be a battle. And as believers, we are not exempt from sin, but it is stating that we should do our absolute best to be separate. Although we may fall into sin, we get to cry out to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to make us holy with an H, set apart, whole with a W, holy, all over again. Paul is saying, if we truly choose to live a life according to God's plan, a set apart holy life, then we cannot continue being unequally yoked or mismatched. It will only harm and hinder. Now, this doesn't mean that as the believer, you go to the non-believer and begin to judge them and condemn them. It means that you still show them love through your actions. See, when we live holy set apart lives, it's not so that we can boast and parade around thinking that we're better than everyone else. It is so that we can then show a reflection of Jesus the real Holy One in our lives. Let's read in verse 14 through 15, where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." You look at righteousness and what that means, and righteousness means free from guilt. How beautiful it is to be free from guilt. You look at lawlessness, though, and that's guilty. You look at light, and you see how it's open, exposed, it's all out there, it's in the light. But then you take a look at darkness, and it's hidden, it's kept away. You look at how contradictory these things are to each other. And that's the purpose. Paul shares it like that on purpose because he wants you to know there shouldn't be a relation. How weird would it be if you were to go in a courtroom and all of a sudden you hear the judge say to the defendant, "The jury has found you guilty, not guilty." And you're like, wait, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, you're guilty, not guilty, or not guilty, guilty. No, it's one or the other. You can't have both. If you go into a room or into a cafe like this and you switch on the lights, part of the room, half of the room, it doesn't stay dark, does it? The light disperses. It chases out the darkness. That sounds like a great song, but it chases out the darkness, right? It's separate. It's separate. It's a very contradicting thing. And so when a non-believer and an unbeliever are yoked together, that's pretty much what it's saying. What does it have in common? What do you have in common? You are light and dark, righteousness and lawlessness. Now, when it talks about the temple, it says in verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" This is instructing the Christians in Corinth, as well as us today, to flee from sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul exhorted this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Quick side note, last time I was up here, that was the topic we talked about, sexual immorality. So Sunday night, like organizer, scheduler, like, thanks. But that's what we talked about. But check out what it says. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Who is in you? "Whom you have received from God." So this is to the believer. You received him from God. "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Indeed, God the Father created our bodies. God the Son, Jesus Christ, redeemed our bodies. And God the Holy Spirit indwells in us. This makes our body the very temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Because of that, we shouldn't defile them. Let us not be unequally yoked. Next question that may come to mind, and I know it came up in my mind, was, does this mean I can't have Christian friends? Does this mean that I only need to work in a place, in an environment where there's nothing but believers? Can I only go eat at Chick-fil-A because they like have Christian music playing in the background? Not necessarily, guys, not necessarily. See, some Christians, to be honest with you, can take this passage of being holy to an extreme. And what they do is they confuse two very different things. They confuse holy separation with isolation. Two very different things. The definition of separation is the act or process of moving apart. And isolation is being alone or away from others. They get consumed with trying so hard, and I'm talking to the believer, to be holy, that in the end, they become holy, disengaged with the world around them. And what happens when they're isolated? They begin to view themselves as holier, but they neglect the command that Jesus Christ gave, which is first, to love, to pray for those who hurt you, to bless those who curse you. See, none of us here today are holy in and of ourselves, but we are made holy through the blood of Jesus. And we are to be like Jesus when we interact with non-believers. Jesus is the perfect example of what it truly means to be holy engaged. And that's both holy with a W and holy with an H. He was holy, he was harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And check this out, even though he was separate from the sin that they partook in, what does the Bible say? That Jesus was a friend of sinners, a friend. Like a skillful physician, we must practice contact without contamination. We must be engaged, not yoking alongside non-believers, but living a life that reflects that we are set apart. As a believer, do you get even like everyone else? Do you partake in sexual activities like everyone else? Do you get drunk like everyone else, lie, cheat, steal like everyone else? God is saying, if I have called you out of that, and I have given you love, peace, joy, and a hope that never fails, then come out of that and be separate. Be holy. Separation from the world involves more than keeping our distance from sinners. It means that we are staying close to God. It involves more than avoiding the entertainment that leads to sin. It extends to how we spend our time, our money, and our resources. There is no way to separate ourselves totally from all sinful influences. Nevertheless, we are to resist the sin that is around us without giving up or without giving in. Now, I must confess to you, church, as I look back at these things and studying this passage, I begin to think, even though I've been a Christian for such a huge chunk portion of my life, I'm like, Lord, I've done some ungodly, unholy things. Even till now, Lord, I know just these past weeks, I've just done things that have hurt your heart. And I want to ask you guys tonight, if that is you as a believer, and you know that you are in sin, you've been trapped in sin, you're entangled in sin, you've been involved in some sinful things, you've done some ungodly, unholy things, you have a choice tonight to either wallow in that sin or to move forward and say, Lord, in your name, Jesus, I cry out to you. I choose to separate. Not to say that I won't ever sin again, because as long as we're in this flesh, we are going to sin. That is a guarantee. But coming to Jesus, say, Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be separate. I want to separate away from that. And I urge you guys that just like me, as I was reading the following, take comfort in the beautiful promises that are mentioned in these following verses. Do not continue walking in that sin, but be set apart. If you're facing that difficulty right now, if you're questioning, rather, I don't know if I could keep on moving forward or if I should just stay, it's already bad enough. Listen to what God says. This is a promise from him. And this is not a maybe or I hope so. I'm not too sure. This is a guaranteed promise. Starting off at the end of verse 16, it says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will deny you? No. I will receive you. God will receive you. God will receive us. The moment that we say, no matter how bad you messed up, Christian, non-Christian, no matter what you've done, and let me tell you, and to be completely honest, whether you're thinking in your mind right now, well, I only told a lie in the third grade, so I'm good, right? No, that's just as bad. That's just as bad as anybody else. Any sin, sin is sin. Bottom line, no excuse. We need Jesus to forgive us of that. So wherever you are at, if you choose right now, at this moment, as bad as last night was, as bad as last week was, as bad as last year, last month, last season, whatever it was, as bad as it was, if you choose right now to say, I will separate, I call on Jesus, Lord, I want to be different. I want to be holy. I want to be set apart. He will receive you. He will receive you. That is a promise. Next promise, it says, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Stop what you're doing before you think about continuing and come out of the darkness. Be separate and God will receive you. In this passage, he will not only receive us, but he will be our father. Much like a good father that cares for his children and will do anything to protect them and keep his children safe, God will do the same for you. God will do the same for us. If you've never experienced what it's like having a good father and what that feels like, or having a father, or maybe you've had a bad representation of what a good father does, allow God to show you, because it is like a love unlike any other. To the non-believers, if you're hearing this message, and you're thinking, I'll pass on this being holy thing, that's pretty intense. I like doing what I do, when I do, how I do, and nobody to report to or tell me anything differently. Well, let me tell you something, that road will lead to emptiness. Countless people before you have had all the money in the world. They've had all the success, material possessions imaginable, every insatiable sexual encounter imagined, but at the end, they are left asking, is there more? In the Bible, we read of King Solomon, who had everything and did not deprive his heart of any pleasure, yet in the end, what does he say? It is all meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1:14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, meaning I've done everything, seen everything, nothing surprises me, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. It is your choice on how you will continue to live life, but know that God wants to receive you and God does not want to push you away. I challenge you as believers, let us hold tight to be like Jesus, to be set apart, living holy lives with an H and wholly engaged with the W, with the world around us. And should we mess up, come to Jesus once again. Let us constantly remind ourselves of the promises and recognize the blessing it is to be wholly engaged before Him. See, guys, in the beginning, we saw a yoke of the ox and the donkey, right? And it wasn't a good fit. I'll be honest, sometimes when you put two donkeys or two oxes, it is not the best fit. But you know who is the perfect fit? Jesus. Jesus, in his word, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever trial or difficulty that you're coming across, whether that separation from that significant other or friends or workplace, if that's all difficult for you, come to Jesus. Put your yoke upon him. Let his burden that is light, let that continue to push you forward. Bank on his promises that wherever you're at, if you say at this moment, man, I know what I just did is terrible. God, you don't want to see that. I have sinned before your eyes. That if you choose to separate from that, God is saying, I receive you. No exception. He's not saying you have to do this. You have to do this first and then that and then be holy and then memorize the scripture, go to theologian school and then become a pastor. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, choose to be separate, walk apart, cry out to me. I will be a father unto you, a good father that will protect, that will just guard you from any garbage that this world throws your way. And it takes for us to say, I want to be separate. I want to cleanse this filthiness. In verse 1 of chapter 7 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing ourselves is a twofold action, turning away from sin and turning towards God. Perfecting holiness means that we would have nothing to do with heathenism or secularism. We are to make a clean break from our past and we are to give ourselves to God alone. Robert Murray McShane, a minister in the Church of Scotland from 1835, he designed a widely used system for reading through the Bible in 1 year. He said the following, and may this be true for us believers. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a man to be on this side of heaven. Let us strive, guys, to be wholly engaged with an H, set apart. Not that we would isolate and diss everybody else around us and say, forget you, I'm on my own thing. Engaging with them, being friends as Jesus' friend, but yoking upon believers, like-minded, that have the same objective, saying we want to be holy, we want to be set apart. Yes, what God is saying right now may seem like he doesn't want us to have fun or partake in this, whatever it may be, and that's not true. He wants to protect, he wants to comfort, he wants to give you peace, joy, everlasting life. Let us be a people that are wholly engaged to him, wholly set apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for just your word. God, thank you for just speaking to us, God, and just having such an open just relationship, Lord, where we can come to you with anything and everything. God, we are not perfect. Lord, we are far from it. We are a sinful, sinful generation, sinful people. God, there's so much that we just hear that's going down that doesn't surprise you, God. But Father, I pray that tonight that these words would be true, that wherever we're at, whatever part of life, whatever we're facing, whatever we're dealing with, as small or as big as it seems, that we would choose to be set apart. that we would choose to be wholly engaged, God, that we would say, I am different because of the blood of Jesus. And for those that think it's too much of a big task, Lord, that they would know that that leads to emptiness and they can call on you too, and you will be a father to them, God. You will be a father to us. God, I thank you for a place like Refuge. I thank you for a family that we can talk, we can be open. Lord, we are not perfect, but you will help us, God, and you will perfect us and you will cleanse us. So we call upon your name, Jesus. We love you, we praise you. We ask that you go before us the rest of this night. In your precious, powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. God's people say, amen. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.